So we'll look at verse 40 again. All the people came up after Solomon. 1 Kings 1:40. All the people came up after Solomon, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?" Now remember from last time that David had already made his will known that Solomon would be king. And Adonijah, seeing how old and weak King David was, thought he would usurp the throne and that David wouldn't do anything about it, and that Solomon wouldn't be man enough to do anything about it either. And this is a clear and beautiful picture of the gospel, which all through concerns God's duly appointed king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this also pictures false, free will, antichrist religion. Adonijah and his followers despised David and David's chosen king. And this is what so-called free will does every time. What men call free will is a depraved will that always chooses wrong. In the Garden of Eden, God had clearly revealed his will, wouldn't you say? It wasn't complicated. You can eat everything except this. And man decided, man's got to make a decision, doesn't he? Well, what did he decide? To not do what God said. And that's been happening ever since. The man decided he didn't like God running things. And that's what this is all about. At the cross, it was, "We will not have this man to reign over us." There, as well as in the garden, though God had clearly revealed his will that Christ is Lord, he went about doing nothing but good. He healed the sick and the blind and even raised the dead. It was clear who he was. And everybody knew it in their heads. God's will is Christ rules and reigns, and salvation is by his work, his blood, his righteousness, his will. Yeah. The leper in Matthew 8 didn't come to Christ saying, "I'll be made clean. I will be made clean." He said, "No, if you will, Lord, you can make me clean." And what did the Lord say? And this is the crux now. This is the difference between false antichrist religion and the gospel. "I will." Simon said, "I will be true to you. I will not betray you. I will die with you." And Christ said, "No, you won't, but I will. I'll go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's the difference. It's us or him, works or grace. Salvation is in those two little words from the Savior, "I will." But here are these, spiritually speaking, antichrist haters of God's true king. You see the spiritual picture of what's going on in the kingdom of Israel here. They're reveling in their false religion. They're having a big party and they're eating all this great food. They had just gotten through filling their bellies. Did you notice that? When they had done eating, they heard that sound, the sound of a trumpet. And what were they filling their bellies for? They were celebrating the coup that they thought they had just pulled off. A coup against God himself. But they were in for a rude awakening. False religion, they're celebrating all the time, aren't they? They're celebrating something, celebrating themselves. And they jump and holler and they sing praise, praise, praise. Have you ever listened to their songs? There's not much to them, is there? Praise the Lord, praise, hallelujah, this and that. And they're singing praise to a false king, celebrating their godless, Christless fellowship. That's what these men are picturing here. But the wake-up call is coming. The wake-up call is coming. Look at verse 42. And while he yet spake, while Joab was saying, what's going on? What is this noise? Behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man. You see how they're picturing false religion already pretty clearly, aren't they? You're such a valiant man. Come in. I know you've got good news for me. And bring us good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. So the picture just gets clearer and clearer. Here they are at their party. They've just filled their bellies in celebration of anointing a false king. And a messenger comes in. And though the reality of the situation is that they're committing high treason against God and his king, what are they doing? Bragging on one another. Of course that's what they're doing. That's what they always do, isn't it? You're such a valiant man. You're so faithful. You're so, let's give you a prize. We'll put your name on the end of the pew. You've been so faithful, and you're a valiant man. No, he wasn't. He was a pathetic traitor. He was a criminal. He committed high treason against God and his king. That's what he was. And look what Adonijah also said to him. You've brought good tidings. That's gospel. The word gospel means good news, good tidings. He's saying you've come with the gospel, but it wasn't the gospel. It wasn't good news for them, was it? So there's two ways to look at this. This is false religion to a T, isn't it? You've come with gospel. Not for them, he hadn't. What this messenger brought was actually very bad news for everybody that didn't belong. Remember that word in our text, in our context from last time? They belonged to David. Anybody that didn't belong to David, this wasn't good news for them, but he called it good news, just like what passes for a gospel in most so-called churches of our day is not good news. The idea that sinners have to do something for God in order to be saved is not good news. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, you having to do something for God is not good news. That's bad news. Oh, I've got to do something, I'm dead. Not good. The idea that sinners have to do something for God in order to be saved is not good news. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't actually redeem anybody when he died on Calvary and shed his precious blood is not good news for sinners. So in this sense, this message pictures the false gospel in that religion calls it good news when in fact it wasn't good news for them. But also, what this messenger brought was the truth. It was the truth. And that wasn't good news for them, but even though it was the truth. And think about that. Where are you? Remember when the Lord said, Adam, where are you? That's a good question, isn't it? Where are you if the truth is not good news for you? It's bad news. If you hate the Lord Jesus Christ and are determined to crown your own king, there is no good news for you. There is none. You just manufacture something and call it gospel, but there's no good news for you. Simon told that crowd in Acts 2:36, remember he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Does that sound like good news? If you nailed him to a cross and spit on him and mocked him, and now he's sitting on the throne, that's not good, is it? Not for you, unless God gives you faith in him. God gives you a heart to bow to him and adore him and worship him. If you despised him and spit on him and mocked him and murdered him, and God raised him up and put him on the throne, you're in trouble. Unless God's true king has mercy on you. He doesn't have to. And you don't deserve it. But he just might. He just might anyway. Anyway is grace. Compare verse 43 in our text. Look at verse 43 again. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king." And compare that to what I just read in Acts 2:36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly." That same word is in our text. It said, "Verily, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. Let everybody in the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ." It's almost the same verse, isn't it? The earthly and the spiritual compared. That's the gospel, but that's bad news if you crucified him, unless God gives you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about this. You, me, and everybody else is going to bow to God's King one way or another. Sooner or later, we're going to bow. I pray that we're doing that right now. Back in our text, verse 44, we'll read a few verses together here. Verse 44, "The king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne." And the king bowed himself upon the bed. Now thank God for this part. This is the truth, and it includes us. It includes those who belong to David. We're in on it. That's good news for wretched sinners who, by God's grace, believe on the Lord Jesus. Remember how we are described in verse 8. "But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah." That's us. That's God's sheep. Jonathan had just said, "David has made Solomon king." In the previous phrase that we looked at, verse that we looked at. And what's he saying now? There's a whole bunch of people that are real happy about it. Are you one of those? There's a lot of people, boy, that were with him. They were with him. And they were celebrating. That's the thing about it. You see, we celebrate too. False religion celebrates. But we celebrate too by God's grace. Not in the flesh, by eating the dainties of this world or feasting on things that this world has cooked up. But we celebrate by feasting on meat indeed and drink indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We don't fill our bellies because our God is not our belly. As the word says, that's what's true of those who worship a false Christ. But God fills our hearts from the table of his grace. And here's what we celebrate. Philippians 2:8, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." Adonijah and his crew were celebrating the usurping of the throne by their king, the one who they decided they would make king. We celebrate the fact that God hath highly exalted his Son and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A greater than Solomon is on the throne. And let the whole city ring with the sound of his praise. Our gospel is good news to all who bow to God's Son, all who honor the Son. Good news. And so we celebrate. And we rejoice. Verse 48 in our text, and also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. Not only are all of the elect of God pleased with Christ, but God himself is pleased with Christ, the king of the universe. And this is an aspect of our salvation that's not to be missed. I'm saved because God is well pleased with a man. One man. The God-man. The Lord Jesus. Christ, as my representative, my Adam, has done always those things that pleased God the Father. He satisfied God the Father for my sins. He said, the Lord Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for my sheep. Because of what he did for us. That's salvation. He satisfied God the Father for my sins on Calvary with his precious sin atoning blood. So both God and his people rejoice in Christ. Everybody rejoices in Christ that knows him. We have a phrase at the end of verse 48 that I just want to make a comment on here. Mine eyes even seeing it. Now, David, as a man here, think about this. Do you actually see Christ on the throne? That's the thing here. Do you actually see with eyes of faith that Christ reigns? We should live every moment of our lives with that reality present in our hearts. And I'll remind you again of why he reigns. I know he reigns just simply because he's worthy, because of who he is, but listen, to what end does he reign? John 17:1, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, so that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He reigns in order to save us. That's what he said there. Thank God he does. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you see with your own eyes, the eyes of faith? Now, you've got to, that's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen with these eyes. It's seen, just not with these eyes. It's the substance of things hoped for. What you hope for, when you have a good hope in Christ, is not just, well, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow. I've got things to do. That doesn't mean anything. You don't know if it's going to or not. It doesn't matter what they say. It still might. But this is not that kind of hope. There's substance to it. It's a good hope. It's a true hope in Christ. It's trusting him who can't lie. That's a good hope. So do you see, or is this just a doctrine that you like to argue about? I say that kind of thing a lot because it happens a lot. Not here, I doubt very much, but it does. And look at verse 49 back in our text. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. It's every man for himself when God speaks, unless you actually hear what he says. And then it's every man for him. They weren't glad. They weren't sorry. They weren't regretful. They weren't humbled. They were not conciliatory. They were scared. Not a good sign. They were scared, and still they went every man his own way. Now think about the spiritual truth of that, how true that is. They went every man his own way. Where'd they go? Hither and yon, wherever, to hide out, maybe pledge allegiance to another king that hated David as much as they did. Who knows? But they went their own way. What would God's way have been in this scenario? Go to Solomon and say, "You're the king. And from now on, I'm yours. By your grace, if you'll have me, I'm yours." That would have been God's way. They went their own way. There again, that's the difference between life and death. They had no intention of ever doing that. They're not going to bow to Solomon. This is the whole story. Man goes his own way unless and until God shows him the way. Christ Jesus said, "I am the way." There are two gates, aren't there? Broad and narrow. There are two religions, Christ and not Christ, Antichrist. Grace and works, free will or God's will. Christ told Bartimaeus, "Go your way." You remember that? What a beautiful story that is, and what a beautiful gospel picture. Look at it with me in Mark chapter 10. Let's read this together. This is what we're talking about here in our text. They were afraid, and they rose up and went every man his way. Mark 10:46. Notice again how just simple and beautiful the gospel is. So clear. When the Lord reveals it, it's so clear. Mark 10:46, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard who it was," you see that? He heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. "He began to cry out and say, 'Jesus.'" The name that means he's going to save his people from their sins. Jesus. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." They knew what was fixing to happen, didn't they? Because they'd been walking with him for a while. They said, "Boy, this is a good day for you, Bartimaeus. He's calling for you." And he, casting away his garment, beautiful gospel picture all the way through, and came to Jesus. Casting away his garment. Well, what's he going to put on? He came to Jesus. That's what you're going to put on when you know him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord." They always did, didn't they? "Lord, remember me Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Oh boy, this is beautiful. Go thy way. What was his way? Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Thy way, the way. Unless they're the same, you have no hope. Verse 50 in our text, and Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Now, Adonijah is not the first person, and I'm sure not the last person to ever do this. This was a customary thing. It became customary for one who was in a similar situation. They were being pursued by someone who possibly had a right to revenge, to justice, to restitution. People would run and take hold of the horns of the altar. I could give you other examples of that in Scripture, of that happening. And this signified the power of the atonement, the horns of the altar. Horns are always power. And the altar was where the sacrifice was offered. To lay hold of these horns was to say, my only hope is in the power of the sacrifice. And that sounds great, doesn't it? That's a wonderful thing. The power of God's atonement is my hope. I'll lay hold of that. That sounds really good, but as with all religious traditions, they tend to become empty, Christless rituals, observed for selfish reasons only. That's what they usually become, aren't they? Adonijah didn't care anything about the atonement. He just didn't want to die. That's the only reason he did that. We find that out eventually. He didn't care anything about God or making atonement with God. Just like many in our day and in my youth and ever since I've been alive, I've watched it happen. People make decisions. They make professions of faith in Christ. And it just becomes a ritual. All they really want is to go to heaven when they die. And they really don't even hide it, do they? We would go around so-called witnessing. You know, what would you think witnessing? Be ye witnesses of what? Me. And yet what religion calls witnessing, you know what it was? We just came by to ask you if you wanted to go to heaven when you die. I'm dead serious. That's what they would say. We want to know, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Let me tell you how you can go to heaven when you die. Is that being a witness of a person? The Son of God? So it just becomes a ritual. It just becomes selfish. He laid hold of those horns because he thought it would save his skin. He didn't care anything about that altar and what it represented. It might appear on the surface that he's obeying Christ, but in spiritual reality, it wasn't so. Remember the story? In Luke 17 of the 10 lepers, think about this. Adonijah laid hold of that which pictured Christ, that which pictured God's true king, who made atonement for sin. But God's true king is right there. And he turned away from the king and did something religious. In Luke 17, 12 through 19, the 10 lepers, the Lord told them to go their way and show themselves to the priest. And as they went, they were all healed physically. But as they went their way, one of them turned around, turned back, and it says he fell down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him thanks. And it might appear on the surface that this man disobeyed Christ. He said, go show yourself to the priest. And he didn't do that. He turned around and went to Christ. Oh, wait a minute. He did show himself to the priest, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who went into the holy place not made with hands, and not with the blood of bulls and of goats, but with his own precious blood. He was the only one who really showed himself to the priest. And the Lord forgave his sins. He didn't just heal him physically. He saved him. Adonijah laid hold of the symbol when Solomon was right there. All he had to do was go to Solomon and bow and say, I'm yours. We don't rejoice in symbols. How can we do that when we have the one that the symbols symbolize? If I'm away for a long time, which I don't think has ever happened, Vicki and I haven't spent probably 10 nights apart in our whole lives, but if we did, and I came home, I wouldn't run in the house and look for a picture of Vicki. Boy, I've missed you. Where's that picture? I like that picture. She's standing right there. We don't rejoice in symbols. God give us grace to never do that. Why didn't Adonijah just bow to Solomon? It wasn't complicated, was it? What needed to happen was not that hard to figure out, unless you hate Solomon. Now it would be tough, wouldn't it? It'd be tough. It'd be impossible. Even though you might bow your knees, you'd never bow your heart as long as you hated God's king. That's what's got to change. Salvation's a heart work. And then everything else falls into place. The minute you love him, it's all over but the bowing then, isn't it? We find out later why he didn't just pledge his allegiance to Solomon to begin with, because he still hated him in his heart. We'll see that soon. Verse 51 back in our text, and it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, see if you see anything wrong with this, with what Adonijah said. Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. Think about what all Nathan and all of the true, those who belonged to David, were doing and saying, and what Adonijah was saying. He didn't say, go tell Solomon that I'll be loyal to him. He didn't repent and ask for mercy. All he was interested in was not suffering the consequences of his rebellion. That's religion. Antichrist religion. How many sinners are going to go to hell having walked an aisle and repeated a made-up prayer that somebody just came up with and registered their decision for Jesus just because they don't want to go to hell? But they still have no use for Christ in their hearts. How many? Well, I watched them go down to the altar in droves when I was in religion. And almost all the time, they really had no interest in worshiping Christ. When they did show up, boy, they made decisions and boo-hooed and rededicated their lives, and then they would disappear for another year or two. Verse 52, and Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man. All Adonijah's interested in is saving himself. And all God's true king is interested in is, are you worthy? Are you worthy? Now think about that. There shall not an hair of him fall to the ground if he's just a worthy man. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. That's it, isn't it? That's the gospel. Here's the question. Are you worthy to live before God? Are you worthy for Him to say, live and not die? Because it's His power. Solomon can put his thumb in the air or down, one of the two. And it's life or death. Are you worthy to live before God? Are you worthy to be accepted of Him whom you crucified in your heart? Do your works measure up? If you think yes, then you are certainly not worthy. If you say no way, what I need is mercy, then you're worthy, because your worthiness is not yourself, it's Him. A sinner can only show himself worthy in and by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the reason Christ died on Calvary, because the question is a matter of your worthiness. You've got to be worthy to stand in the presence of God. And He came, Christ, we're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. Holy and without blame means accepted. How? In the Beloved. No other way. And look at the last phrase of that verse. If any wickedness shall be found in Him, He's a goner. Well, that's the gospel too, isn't it? If God sees any sin in you, you're a goner. Remember Numbers 23:21? God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Jacob's name means worm. It means usurper. It means cheat. But God looked at him and saw no iniquity. And Jacob represents the whole nation of Israel. He called Israel Jacob here. Neither hath He seen perverseness in Israel. Boy, I do. They're a stiff-necked and rebellious people, weren't they? They denied God at every turn. He brought them through the Red Sea, and it was no time before they were murmuring against Him. Stiff-necked, rebellious. I see it, don't you? God didn't. Not in His elect. Not in His spiritual Israel. No perverseness in them, according to God. That's what counts. The Lord His God is with Him, and the shout of a king is among them. And it ain't Adonijah. This is our only hope, and can only be true if Christ Jesus has washed us from our sins. How can God say, I don't see any iniquity in you, if Christ washed us from them in His own blood? That's how. Verse 53, so King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, brought Adonijah down, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. Adonijah put on a good religious show. But is he really worthy? Is he a worthy man? Worthiness, in this context, what do you think Solomon meant when he said, if he's just a worthy man? What is worthiness in this context? It meant honoring God's king, pledging allegiance to God's true king, bowing to God's true king, acknowledging Him as the sovereign. And whatever this looked like now, The deciding of the matter was something that could not be seen on the outside. You'd have to be able to see Adonijah's heart to know if he's worthy or not. And only God can see. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. If you had witnessed this, you would have no idea whether or not Adonijah was worthy. Because you can't see the heart like God can. But here's the question. The question is not whether Adonijah was worthy. The question is whether you're worthy or not. As you go to your house, Solomon said, go into your house. Judgment was not made that day as to whether Adonijah was worthy or not. And that's how it is with spiritual things, isn't it? The Lord's already judged, but it's not carried out yet. He just said, go home. And time will tell, won't it? Time will tell. That's what Paul said, if you continue in the faith. Time will tell. As you go to your house and live in your house, do you bow to Christ in your heart? Where nobody else can see but Him. That's the question. Now, it'll manifest itself in your actions, won't it? If you bow to Christ, you'll do things accordingly, to a great degree. If you don't, well, that'll get out on you too. If you despise Him, it'll get out on you. Sooner or later, it'll become evident. Do you honor Him in your heart? Not a religious show, but true love for Christ. Isn't that what He asked Simon? Not do you believe this? Do you love Me? Do you love Me? If you love Him, you believe Him. That's the issue now. I know this about that. Those who are forgiven much, love much. So I've got one final question for you. How much have you been forgiven? Any? Little? Has God kind of helped you? You know, you couldn't do it without Him, you know, but... Or a lot. A lot. Let's bow in prayer.